Good morning. Spring has sprung, and I'm sure many are rejoicing in the fact that winter weather is going away. Of course, we had a little bit of a cold front move through this weekend, but these 70-degree days, moving on towards 80-degree days, have brought a lot of people out to see the earth as it goes through its rebirth, waking up from the hibernation has gone through in the wintertime. And when we look out, we see it's almost like the earth is rejoicing in the warmth of the sun as the flowers spring forth and the trees bloom. And we look at these things and it brings great joy. We look out and we're thankful because it's been such a long winter. It's been a cold winter. And we think it's good. We can get outside and we can enjoy the wonderful creation that God has given to us. The winter blahs are being washed away by soaking up the warm rays of the sun of spring. As I was getting ready to go to church this morning, you could hear the birds singing, that rejoicing that is always the sign of spring. And you know, as Christians, we are to be a rejoicing people. We are to understand the many things that we have that we should be thankful for. And oftentimes it seems that we neglect some of these things, and sometimes we look at some things and we take them for granted. And so it is this morning and this evening, we want to begin a series of lessons looking at reasons that we have as children of God to rejoice. We want to look at some things that perhaps we don't think about as much as we should have. We're going to begin by looking at this lesson this morning, the inspired Word of God, the Bible. Then we're going to look at the oneness of the church, the power of the resurrection, the blessings of fellowship, and the preciousness of having a Savior. Once again, many things that we know, but we allow ourselves to forget about. We allow ourselves to just allow it to slip into the background. And these are great and wonderful reasons to rejoice. This morning we're going to focus on the inspiration of the Bible. And one of the reasons that the Bible is taken for granted is that it's so plentiful here in the United States of America. You know, when we were singing the songs, I appreciated singing I Need Thee Every Hour, because every time I sing that, I think about my brethren that are in the Ukraine and how we sang that every single time we were there. And instead of growing tired of it, I grew to love it and appreciate it all the more, because they were living in an area where, well, they don't have 15, 20 Bibles in their home. They can't go down to the local store and pick up a copy of the Bible. They depend on their brethren to bring them with them. Oftentimes, they can't afford a Bible like we can. But we can walk down to Walden Books or any bookstore, and you can pick up a Bible for anything from $3 to $200, depending on what kind of quality you want, depending on what translation you use. Bibles are marketed to specific groups and trades. And you can buy a policeman's Bible. You can buy a fireman's Bible. You can buy a teacher's Bible. You can buy a Bible for young women, a Bible for young men. You can buy one for working mothers. You can buy one for stay-at-home moms. You can buy one for dads. You can even get electronic Bibles with multiple translations. Or you can get computer programs for your computer that have multiple translations and many different study aids and everything. The Bible is plentiful in the United States of America. And because Bibles are relatively easy to obtain in the Western world, in some circles the value of God's Word may be underappreciated. We don't really appreciate what we have so readily available to us. It's like the Israelites when they got into the land of Canaan. Even though it was a land flowing of milk and honey, they began to stop appreciating what God had given to them so bountifully. And it was a gift. They had to do practically nothing to receive it but serve the Lord. Many today in the U.S. are working to have the influence of the Bible removed. I've been reading in the news where a teacher over in Ohio was being forced to take his Bible from his desk. And he had a diorama up with the Ten Commandments. He was asked to take that down, and he gladly and willingly took that down, but he was fighting having to remove his Bible. I told Anna, I said, if he has to remove his Bible, then every other teacher has to remove every personal artifact they have. Because that's a part of him, as it should be. But we need to re-examine why we can rejoice that the Scripture is in fact the inspired Word of God. Let's begin by looking at what does it mean to be inspired? What does the inspiration of God have? What does it set forth? We need to understand that the main meaning of that word is God breathed. God breathed. He put these things into the people. He gave them exactly what they were to say. In the Old Testament, we can see that the term, "Thus says the Lord," occurs around 425 times. Just in the Old Testament. 425 times we see explicitly, "Thus says the Lord." This is the Word of God. A number of those times, are over 200 times, it says, "Thus says the Lord God." And so there was no doubting that these things were given to them by God. The authors of the Old Testament knew that they were writing was from God. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. No guesses. Moses received these things from God. All the other authors received these things from God. When you read the prophets, "Thus says the Lord." We've been reading in Isaiah and Jeremiah and in Lamentations now. And we can see the Word of God in judgment to various people. In Isaiah chapter 45, there in verse 18, we begin reading, it says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright." And so here we see God is telling them, Isaiah and others who wrote, they knew that these were the writings of the words of God. That they were being used solely as His messengers. God spoke His message through the prophets. And the message was not diluted. When we look in the New Testament, we can see that the New Testament authors also believed that the Old Testament was inspired. If you go and look in 2 Timothy chapter 3... In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul, in writing to this young preacher Timothy, said, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Now, note there that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings. Now, there was this letter here, and a few others that the Apostle Paul had written. That was all of the New Testament that was in existence. When Timothy was a child, there was no New Testament in existence. And so when he says, from childhood you've known the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament. And when he says, all Scripture is inspired of God, he's talking about the Old Testament. And so Paul very clearly states that the Old Testament was inspired of God. Peter writes of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 20. He says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." In other words, it's not Obadiah came up and said, "Well, I want God to say this." Jonah didn't go up and go, "Well, I want God." If Jonah would have put words into God's mouth, he would have cursed Nineveh. And Balaam, we're about to get into that when we're looking there in the book of Numbers. When you look at Balaam, every time he goes up to see what God wants, God doesn't tell him what he wants to hear, but that's all he has to say. The problem with Balaam wasn't in saying something that God wouldn't have him to say. It was in teaching Balak what to do to bring the Israelites out of the favor of God. But you see, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't speak of their own will. They spoke what the Holy Spirit told them to speak. Think of how many places in the New Testament where the Old Testament are quoted by the authors of the New Testament and quoted as the Word of God. Remember all those times where Jesus, those three times when He was there in the wilderness, He said what? "It is written." And so Jesus recognized the writings of Moses as the Word of God. But what about the New Testament? Is it really inspired of God? In 2 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 16, the Apostle Peter is writing about the writings of the Apostle Paul. And he says there in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also," look there, "the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction." Now, when he says, "as they do the rest of the Scriptures," what is he doing? He's including Paul's writings as part of the Scriptures. And so the writings of the Apostle Paul, although difficult and misunderstood, nevertheless, Peter recognized them, the epistles that Paul wrote, he recognized them as the inspired Word of God. The Apostle Paul recognized the things that were being written, recognized them, the things that had been recorded as the Word of Jesus Christ, recognized them as being a part of the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, there in verse 18, we read there, it says, "For the Scripture says..." Note there, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "The Scripture says you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." Now, it's interesting. He begins by quoting from the books of Moses. He calls the books of Moses, specifically Deuteronomy, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing." He calls that Scripture. But you know what? That last section there is not from the books of Moses. It's not from the Old Testament. But we read that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 7 as being the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "The laborer is worthy of his wages." Both of these, the Old Testament passage, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing," from Deuteronomy, and this here in the book of Luke, both of these are called Scripture. Holy Spirit inspired work of God. And so we can see that the New Testament writers recognized that the things that were being recorded, the words of Jesus, the words of the other apostles, were recognized as inspired Scripture. We can see in the way that the New Testament authors wrote, their words indicate that they knew what they were writing was from God. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there in verse 37, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize what? That the things which I write to you are..." Look at that. They are the Lord's commandment. They're not the writings of the Apostle Paul. They're not the inner thinkings of the Apostle Paul. They're not from the brain of the Apostle Paul. They are the Lord's commandment. The things that he's writing to them there in this first letter to the church in Corinth is the Lord's commandment. Go back and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we can see further in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For to us," who? The apostles, "God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Once again, these are not my spiritual, my human wisdom that I gained at the feet of Gamaliel. These are not the human wisdom that I gained in all the time that Paul spent there in Jerusalem studying there with the greatest teachers that were available. He's writing because he's inspired of God. He's taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The authors of the New Testament wrote in such a way, indicating that they believe that what they were writing was from God. Now, when we look at these things, it's important for us to understand that we need to have a great appreciation for the Word of God. We need to learn how to develop a deeper appreciation for the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you picked up Sunday morning, run around the house looking for your Bible? Now, I'm going to be honest with you, it happens at my house quite frequently. I use my computer for the most part in my studies and reading and things of that nature. My Bible, that's why it's lasted as long as it has, because I use my computer so much. Another one that we go around looking for is, where's Austin, where's your Bible? We try to make sure that he brings it with him every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Austin, where's your Bible? Usually the answer is, Anna says, it's in my bag. But let me ask you, how many times have you gone looking for your Bible and you can't remember where you laid it down on Wednesday night? Or even worse, where you laid it down on Sunday morning? Do you see why we need to have a deeper appreciation for the Word of God? We need to have a deeper appreciation. How do we get that? Well, first of all, by looking at its past. We need to look at this not as it's some product of the Lockman Foundation or Holman or Nelson or whoever published the Bible that you have in your hands. We need to look at it as it truly is, the Bible which came from God Himself. This is the Word of God. Fleshly, it's just leather and paper and ink. But what makes it important is the words that are contained therein. That this is the revelation of God. We have something that the rest of the world throughout all of time has looked for, has desired. We've got it right here. The Word of God. The Bible came from God Himself. It was revealed to around 40 men over a period of about 16 centuries. Now you think about that for just a moment. I was reading an article that a fellow wrote just here recently. He was talking about just 100 years ago that the life expectancy was, I believe, 47 here in America, which means many of you would not be here. And I'd be Matt, you and I'd be about, you'd be 10 years, I'd be 10 and a half years away from the life expectancy. And we can see how much things change in 100 years. They didn't think about flying on the to the moon. They didn't think about flying, period. You look at how things have changed in 100 years. In 16 centuries, that's about 1,600 years, folks, God took His time in revealing His Word from the time of Moses to the time of John. From the beginning of Moses recording Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy there in the wilderness, recording those things as they were revealed by God, to the time when John is on Patmos writing that final revelation of the Word of God, you've got God giving them these things. It's interesting that even though they were using their own knowledge and experience, they were writing with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Once again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 21, we read that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Think, if you would, of the diversity of the individuals who wrote the Scriptures. From being well educated, Moses was educated according to the knowledge of the Egyptians, to the uneducated, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they knew how to fish. That was it. They learned their father's trade. They didn't go out and learn anything else. The well-educated Paul taught there at the feet of Gamaliel. The uneducated. You look at the different types. You've got shepherds. You've got kings. You've got the rabbis. You've got the apostles. You've got fishermen, priests, government officials, various world the government officials from various world empires. I mean, Daniel was a government official there in the Empire of Babylon and later in the Medo-Persian Empire. However, even though all these people came from different walks of life, from different forms of education, the story of God, the story that God spoke to them is unified and complete. People have been trying for centuries to find differences in the Bible, to find where it contradicts itself. And each time they think, well, we found it. Well, no, you go read over here. They agree. They can't prove it. They can't find anything. We need to remind ourselves that the message of God's Word is that there is hope and deliverance from sin. In Romans chapter 5, there, beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul really gives a great summary of the Bible. In Romans chapter 5, beginning there in verse 6, he says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for righteous men, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the thing. From the beginning of the book of Genesis to the close of the book of Revelation, what's the theme throughout? You remember when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden? And the curses were laid upon them, and to the woman it said that the serpent would bruise her seed's heel and he would crush the head of the serpent. It's prophesying of Jesus Christ. And you go throughout the Old Testament, there's time after time, Abraham being promised, from your seed, all nations of the world will be blessed. Once again, referring to Christ. Throughout all these types and shadows, the priesthood was nothing more than a shadow of the final and great priesthood that was to come. Once again, we looked this morning, the priest under Aaron were to bear the iniquities of all the sins that were brought to the temple. All the offerings that were brought, they bore the sin of the people of Israel. No one else could. Jesus bore our sins. While we were still helpless, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The message of God's Word is that there is hope. There's that wonderful hope. And so not only by looking at its past can we receive a deeper appreciation of the Word of God, but by looking at it in the present. You know, we live in a time that is dominated by a secular worldview. Life is not viewed as sacred. Morals are without foundation. Life itself has no meaning. This is really gross. I'll be the first to admit it. But there is a lady in school, I believe it's in Massachusetts, one of those northern states. She intentionally impregnated herself and committed an abortion. Over and over and over. All in the name of art. Taking the blood from the baby and the parts from the baby. You telling me life is not sacred in this world anymore? Why is that woman not being tried for mass murder? Because it's just a fetus. It's just a mass of tissue. You look at the world and how people look at it. Think of how the Bible has been attacked by those in society. Once again, the teacher over in Ohio that's being required to remove his Bible from his desk. I imagine if it isn't already here, there will come a time when libraries will not have a Bible. School libraries will not have a Bible in them. They'll probably have the book of Quran. But the Bible will be removed. Various religious groups, philosophers, terrorists, and the world in general have done all that they can to try to remove the Word of God, but yet it's still here. The philosopher Voltaire said that within 100 years of his life, of his death, the Bible would be gone from existence. It's interesting that after he died, his house was purchased and used as a depot to send out Bibles, to print Bibles. Look at all those who have tried to burn it, to destroy it. It's never been damaged. It's still here. Once again, as we mentioned last week, we have more manuscript attestation for the Bible than all the other classic works combined. All the works of Homer, all the works of Shakespeare, all the works of Plato, Socrates, any of them, you choose, you add them all together and you've got more manuscripts available of the Bible. Think of how the Bible has been transmitted throughout the centuries. Think of those scribes sitting there, line by line, keeping count of the characters that they had written, making sure that they had the exact number of characters that was in the original. Making sure they had the exact amount of lines. Making sure there were no mistakes. Going over it. Spending a year or more copying a particular passage. You see, we can see these things that the Word of God remains. And the Bible tells us of the wonderfulness of faith in God. All the while demonstrating mankind's struggle to grow in faith and trust in God. You know, we can read throughout, reading throughout the Old Testament, we can read that those who had faith in God received the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. They believed that God could deliver them, that God could take them in, that they could go up against the children of Anak. They could go up against the great walled cities, and they could conquer it. And Joshua and Caleb got to enter in. They had that faith. That faith that held people throughout the Old Testament, that held people throughout the New Testament, knowing of that wonderful hope of a home in heaven. You see, the Scriptures reveal to us some important things for today's world. It's interesting the way that people look at the world today and look at mankind. But you know, the Bible tells us where we came from. But if you go to any newspaper, they're going to talk about millions of years ago, man evolved from the various Cro-Magnon men, Homo erectus, all these different beings that they believe existed before, somewhere between the apes and modern day man. But God's Word tells us in Genesis chapter 1, then verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. I may not look it, but I'm special. Not in that way. I'm created in the image of God. I'm all for protecting species. But we've reached a point in time in this world where the, I'll use their term, the fetus of certain eagles are more valued than the fetus of humans. Animals are valued greater than people. Folks, we need to remind ourselves and keep that in mind. We are created in God's image. Therefore, we are special. We were given dominion over everything. Everything else falls underneath mankind. Why? Because we alone were created in the image of God. This gives us a much higher purpose and value in life as opposed to the we're nothing more than pretty smart monkeys. And that's the way the world tries. You talk to your kids. Ask them if they're being taught creation in school, and I can guarantee you they are not. You look in their science textbooks and you read through and you're going to read about evolution. You're going to read about Darwin and how people lift his writings up above the Word of God. We're special. And the Word of God tells us that. We can also see in John chapter 14 that we have a wonderful assurance of something after this life. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, we read there, it says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go... I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In the world today, when you hold to the evolutionist, humanistic ideals, death is it. You want to know why so many people are depressed in this world? There's nothing to live for. There's no hope. I can't think of anything more depressing than living my life without hope. If there's no hope, give me a gun. I'll quit taking the miseries of this world. It holds nothing for me. Without hope. But you see, Jesus has promised us, I'm going to my Father's house. And in my Father's house, there are many mansions, there are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare them for you. And so we can sing that song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. But how do you sing it? Do you sing? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Isn't that how we sing it? Anybody living in the house that they really would like to be living in, that there's nothing that they would change, that it's just exactly the epitome of everything they've ever dreamed of? I appreciate Brother Harold for bringing out that we complain as much, if not more, than the Israelites ever dreamed of complaining. And while we may like the houses that we live in, we always, I wish that this were bigger. I wish that this were better. You ever dream that you inherit a lot of money so you can buy what you want, live where you want, live how you want? What would happen if somebody came up to you and goes, here's your dream. Here's your dream home, your dream car, your dream job, your dream spouse, your dream children. Everything is laid out perfectly for you. Dan, how would you feel if I came up to you and I said, buddy, I found your dream girl. She's already seen you. She loves you. I've told her all the bad things about you, and she still loves you. She's ready to devote her life to you. Wouldn't that bring a little bit of joy? The search is over. I remember what it was like. Going through bad relationship after bad relationship, hoping to find the right one. And then when you finally choose one, you're still hoping, I hope that was the right choice. And then 12 years later, you know, God gave me the right one. And it brings joy. So why don't we sing the song, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, with joy, with exuberance, knowing. Why do Christians always look so sad when we've got hope that the rest of the world is living without? We have an assurance that when we die, we're not just dead. We're reaching that eternal abode. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter reveals to us really the meaning of life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Did you catch that? Why are we here? What's the purpose of life? It's right there. The meaning of life that everybody's searching for, that everybody wants to find, it's right there, revealed to us by the inspiration of God. You see, the meaning of life is rooted in glorifying God by obedient living and sharing what we have with Jesus with others. Life without God is sad. Life without God is meaningless. Prepare your minds. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, not only can we develop a deeper appreciation by looking at the present, but we can also develop a deeper appreciation for the Word of God by looking into the future. One of the great things that we can know, and we've been studying about the various translations, and there are a lot of people that are out there saying, well, the Bible is just being torn apart, it's being ripped to shreds, it's being removed from being the real Word of God. You know what? It ain't going anywhere. It's bulletproof. One of my favorite books in school was Fahrenheit 451. And in Fahrenheit 451, the author Ray Bradbury presents the idea of a new society in the future where books are being burned. And the main character is a fireman, not the fireman like we think of today, where they go and put out fires. The firemen of the future, they go, when people find books in people's homes, they go and bring them out and burn them. And so this fellow's job is to go and to burn books. And one of the reasons I love this book so much is because at the end, when he has learned the value of books and they're trying to preserve them, he's given the responsibility to memorize a passage of Scripture. Because they deem that as being one of the greatest books for mankind. It has been said that if you could burn every copy of the Bible in any particular locality, in the library, everywhere, burn every copy, and you could go to the local library or the various other books, and you could once again comprise the most of the Bible just by the quotations that are contained in various things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, there in verse 35, He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away." They're here. They're here to stay. Jesus said in John chapter 12, there in verse 48, He said, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My saying has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak of My own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent Me has given Me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." Once again, the inspiration of God, the Father, sent Him, told Him what to speak. And the word that He spoke is what will judge Him at the last day. But what do you hear from people nowadays? It's antiquated. It was written to first century Christians with first century principles. It can't apply to us today. The world has moved on. The world has gone beyond the Word of God. It's interesting. Jesus said, "The word I spoke is what will judge him at..." Well, that says the last day there, right? What does he mean? The day of judgment. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but we haven't reached the day of judgment yet, have we? I mean, we're all still here. The earth isn't a ball of fire. And that's the true global warming, folks, that we need to be concerned about. The end. That's the only time the earth is going to be destroyed. It's not judgment day yet, so His word still applies, doesn't it? It's still there to judge us even in this day and time. These very outdated words will judge us the last day. Folks, we need to never forget the wonderful blessing of the Bible. Most of us own one copy. Most of us probably own several copies. They should be your most prized possession. And yet, what do they get used for? Paperweights? Umbrellas? Fly swatters? It's the Word of God. If you don't have one, get one. If you have one and you're not reading it, read it. It will bring hope into your life. It will bring joy into the dreary world that we live in. It will bring peace in a world that cannot find peace. The Bible. The inspired Word of God. You realize that first century Christians didn't have copies of the Word of God? They had to walk down to the local synagogue. Or perhaps a rich Jew to read the Old Testament Scriptures. And yet we've got it. How many of you read it yesterday? Or the day before? You see, we need to have a deeper appreciation for the Word of God. The Word of God is just as effective today as it was centuries ago. In Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 12, we read that the Word of God is living and active. It's still alive. It's still working in the world. It's still a viable force in the world. Folks, we need to understand that every time the Word of God is read, Brother Terry read from Lamentations chapter 2. Did you follow along? He was reading the Word of God. We should treat that as if God Himself were speaking to us. Because He is.
when the Word of God is preached from, when it's proclaimed, God speaks. To doubt the Bible is to doubt the Word of God.
Once again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6,
we began reading the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time," there was no other, "at the right time, Christ died for me." For you. For the ungodly. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you have hope? Do you have Jesus? Have you obeyed His gospel? The author of Hebrews says multiple times, "Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion." We've been studying about those days of the rebellion in our Sunday morning Bible study. That constant rebelling against God, that constant rebelling against Moses, that constant, "We can't do it." Obey the Lord today. Obey His gospel by confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried in that watery grave of baptism, having confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having your sins removed, and having that wonderful promise of eternal life in heaven. Jesus has got a mansion prepared for all who will be faithful to Him. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. Perhaps you haven't been treating the Word of God as it should be, as it is the inspired Word of God. Perhaps you've been allowing it to just sit there. Perhaps you've been focusing on the world and all the things that it says. And you've forgotten the glory of God and His Word. Make your life right with God this morning as we stand and as we sing.